James chapter 3. Lord God, I pray that you'll search my heart, know my thoughts. Try me, Lord. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the path everlasting. Now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. God says to us through James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These are the words of our God. Nothing is opened more by mistake than the mouth. Now that's a quote from Bible commentator Joel Gregory, and it's surely true. Nothing is opened more by mistake than the mouth. And yet, that statement does not go nearly far enough to capture what James says about our tongues. You see, our words are far more than mere mistakes. I don't want to belabor James's point today. I want to get right to the timeless truth of the passage. Pray that God will nail it deeply into your souls. Your tongue is directly attached to your heart. That's the point. Our tongues are directly connected to our hearts. I think the point of this passage is so clear that even young readers, any of our reading children, could read this or hear it read and probably express to you the main point James is making. They might not say it the same way I just said it, but I think they could get it. Our tongues are dangerous. They show a whole lot about who we are. Our words reveal our hearts. That's another way to say the truth, the point. Our words reveal our hearts. Our tongues are tiny, terrible things. Our tongues are far more capable of helping or hurting than we like to let on. I'm no name it, claim it, blab it, grab it guy. I don't believe any of that word of faith heresy. I don't believe our words can bring things into existence out of nothing. I think only God's word has that power. I'm quite sure the Bible is clear on that. However, I do think the Bible says our words have more power than we like to admit, that we like to let on, because we let ourselves off easy. Our words possess power far beyond what we imagine. And the Bible is crystal clear on this truth, that what we say shows who we are on the inside. Your tongue is directly attached to your heart. This is what James is saying, and he's simply taking his cue from King Jesus. I want you to turn back, hold your place in James, we'll be right back there. I want you to turn to the passage that we quoted just a few minutes ago together, Matthew chapter 12. It's uncanny how often James seems to imitate Jesus, take his doctrine directly from the Lord and Master Himself. Matthew 12, verse 33. Here Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." There's our truth. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus equates our lives and our words with trees and fruit. Good fruit equals good root. Apple fruit equals apple root. If the root system, the very lifeline and essence of a plant or a tree, if that root system is rotten, then the fruit is also going to be rotten. What Jesus says in Matthew 12 should strike fear into every single heart here today. God will judge our every word. Does that disturb anybody here? Paul says in Romans 3:19 that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become accountable to God. Listen to me. The Word of God says there's coming a day when every mouth will shut. There's not going to be a whole lot of blabbering on Judgment Day. It's over then. All the world accountable for every word. So Almighty God, may God give us a holy reverence and fear for that now. Don't wait till that day to have a holy fear. This should be especially frightening to us as Americans in the year 2019, given the plethora of communication channels we have available to us and so many of us use today. King Jesus holds you accountable for every word in an email, for every text message you have ever sent or will ever send, for every post to Facebook, for every tweet. Oh, that our president, senators, congressmen, and leaders would hear that word from God. We're even accountable to God for our unspoken words. You think in words all the time, don't you? It's the only way we can think. You think God doesn't know your thoughts? Just because you didn't verbalize the word doesn't mean God's not going to hold you accountable for it. Pat ourselves on the back because, well, at least I didn't say it. You did. You said it in your heart. We sin with words we don't even verbalize. This is a very scary thought. By your words, you will be justified, Jesus said. By your words, you will be justified. Well, lo and behold, there's our word justified being used again exactly like James has been using it in chapter 2. Amen? By your words, you will be validated. By your words, you will be vindicated or shown to be who you really are. You understand your words will reveal who you really are. They will validate who you are, or your words, he says, can condemn you. Your words may well invalidate who you say you are. By your words, you'll be validated or invalidated, justified or condemned. Our tongues connect directly to our hearts. Bad biology. And I'm not giving you a biology lesson. Bad biology to say that, but it's good theology. We might even go a step further and say it's good anthropology. It's good doctrine of man. To know that your heart and your tongue, direct link. I want to think more deeply with you today on the two key words in our sentence. Your tongue's connected to your heart. The two key words are obvious, aren't they? Tongue and heart. James gives us three truths about our tongues. And one magnificent truth, I think, about our heart. Three truths about the tongue, one truth about the heart. Truth number one about our tongues. Our tongues direct our whole body and our whole lives. Look with me again at verses 2 through 4. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Our tongues direct our whole body. May I make a secret confession that won't be a secret to my family, but it may be a secret to the rest of you. I really, really enjoy the three Triple Crown horse races every spring. I've never laid a bet, and I've never attended one personally, although it's bucket list, I'm just going to tell you, especially the Kentucky Derby. The Kentucky Derby is the crown jewel of the Triple Crown horse races, as it should be, because it's from Kentucky. Then there's the Preakness run in Maryland and the Belmont run in New York, and I've rarely missed sitting in front of a TV and watching those races. The only time I missed those is a few times when I was deployed in the Marine Corps and couldn't get to a TV, and then sometimes I'm turkey hunting. But I've seen a whole lot of them, and I don't like missing them. I just enjoy it. My dad used to watch the Kentucky Derby with me, and he would tell me, son, a smart man bets the jockey, not the horse. Every horse, he would say, has a potential to win that race. That's why it's in that race. And that's proven to be true many times. Sometimes the favorites win, often they don't. I want you to file that nugget away. We're going to retrieve it later. Bet the jockey, not the horse. All right, just file that away. For now, I just want to help you see how amazing it is. What James is using as an illustration is astounding, isn't it? That a 1,000-pound muscle beast can be controlled by a little bitty bit. I don't know how big they are, like that. Just the width of the horse's mouth, maybe even narrower. Is that not astounding to you? Even more astounding to me is how small, comparatively, the rudder on an aircraft carrier is. Anybody ever seen the rudder on an aircraft carrier? A few of you Navy guys and gals for sure. Some of you Marines probably look. Aircraft carriers, there are more people on an aircraft carrier than are in court in Indiana right now. More than the population of this city are on an aircraft carrier. And yet, the rudder on this floating city, pretty small. Without a bit, you see, the horse runs wild. Without a bit, the horse runs amok, runs wild. Without a rudder, the ship blows around aimlessly, just sails aimlessly. And like the bit and the rudder, so our tongue, James says, actually charts the course of our lives. That's what he says in verse 6. He actually says it sets on fire the wheel of existence, or the wheel of life and birth. His point is that this thing can absolutely map out your whole life. Your tongue's leading you. That's a pretty sobering thought. With our tongues, we burn bridges. With our tongues, we come here and bless God on Sunday, and then on Monday, we curse like we're from hell. And it has this weird power to control our whole bodies, to chart our destinies. With our tongues, we can ruin our bodies. How do you think sexual sins start in the first place? Sexual sins, which are so known for destroying the body. You think that happens apart from words? That the illicit affair just happens without any words? Words are exchanged. That's how these things happen. How do you think people become convinced in our culture that it's okay for a man to be with a man sexually, or a woman with a woman sexually? How do you think that happens? Words! Words! They've been persuaded by words! Our tongues can lead us into peace or to war. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Or what about Proverbs 18:6-7? A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. It goes on. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare. Are you listening? God says our lips are a snare to our soul. There's that heart-tongue link again. That proverb actually goes on the next verse and says this: whispered words are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts. There's that link again. Your tongue is attached directly to your heart, your soul, your very inner life. And they direct our whole bodies and our lives. Truth number two. Our tongue's impact is way out of proportion to its size. The impact, the effect of our words far exceed the size of the tongue that speaks the words. Someone in the last century studied on this and determined that for every word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every word Hitler wrote in that book, over 100 people lost their lives in World War II. That book was his worldview. That book was his godless, fascist, Nazi, bigoted, evil, demonic, satanic view of the world. For every word he wrote in that book, over 100 men, women, boys, and girls were slaughtered. That's an impact far beyond what you can imagine, isn't it? You know Communist China's guiding documents, their guiding words, demand ultimate loyalty to the government. That's why they're arresting Christians as we speak, throwing them in prison, threatening them. They demand in their guiding founding documents that ultimate loyalty be given to the government. Now you contrast that kind of a society with the kind that we have enjoyed for 200 plus years. Because our guiding words, our guiding documents, like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, you think that attacks on those guiding words don't mean anything, Americans? It won't change the whole way we experience life and relationship and even worship and church? You think it doesn't matter? Ask China whether it matters. Words matter. Even if they're put in documents, they matter. They have an impact light years beyond their size. How many wars in human history have been fought over words? I don't know, probably all of them, but I mean, I'm not counting. I don't even know how many. It's insane, isn't it? That's why we fight. James is going to say that just a little bit longer in the book. He's going to say these things. Wars are fought over words. Pedophilia is foisted on children with manipulative words. I have heard, let's break it down where we live. I've listened to parents, even Christian parents, speak to their children as if their children are dumb and worthless, seemingly. I've witnessed the effect on young adults who have been told their whole lives that they're incapable and stupid. I've actually had parents in my office, none of them members of this church presently, but I've had parents in my office with their grown children calling them to their face stupid and incapable. I've seen the horrifying long-term effects of verbal abuse from husband to wife. A man manipulating, pressuring, and threatening his wife with his words or a poke in the chest or a tight squeeze. All forms of communication to dominate. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a demonic lie. That is a lie set on fire by hell. Words do hurt, and we all know it. We all carry scar tissue. We'll carry it to our graves over innumerable words that have been spoken into our lives, right? The flip side of that is, thank God we all also have a whole lot of healing and blessing and encouragement because of the good words, the edifying words, the grace words that have been spoken into our lives. Proverbs 15:4 has been so instructive to me as in my own struggle with words. If you think that you're looking at someone who's never had a struggle and still doesn't struggle with words, you are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Several years ago, the Lord led me with some brothers who were helping me fight a certain way I was using words. The Proverbs 15:4 says, a healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. And so we have a choice with each word, don't we? Healing word or crushing word? Which is it going to be? Healing word or crush the spirit word? May God give us grace to have healing tongues. Because that's the kind of tongue our Savior has. A healing tongue. Truth number three about our tongues. Our tongues defy nature. Our tongues defy nature. All the natural principles. Pay attention again with me to verses 6 and onward. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our tongues defy nature. James begins to speak of nature to illustrate the point. And in particular, he's speaking about our own nature as human beings. Do you understand it's our nature as humans to rule and dominate? It's in our nature. God made us for that. Go back and read Genesis 1. When He made man and woman, He said, dominate the earth. Rule over everything on the earth. We've done that very poorly for the most part, but sometimes we do it well, but there's no denying we do it. It's in our nature to rule and to exercise dominion over the creation. I mean, we put lions in cages and we train elephants to dance. Think about that. We charm snakes, deadly, poisonous vipers. We take grizzly bears that can break a moose's neck with one swat, and we teach them how to ride tricycles. You ever seen that? Crazy. I'll never get over how that happens. It was like a 2,000-pound bear on a tricycle. Last season on America's Got Talent, you don't have to watch that show. We kind of get a kick out of it. Some of it. We change the channel a lot, but some of it is funny. And last season on America's Got Talent, there was a woman on there who had trained her cats. I am not making this up. You can YouTube it. She trained cats to do things that we think only dogs can do. They jump through hoops. They climb on her arm and do like up on their legs and do a little dance. Cats! She was herding cats. She disproved. She disproved what we've all said all along. She's exercising dominion over cats. And yet, no human being can tame a tongue, this little bitty muscle. Why? Why is that? It forces the question when you read this passage, this verse, no human being can tame the tongue. Why? Doesn't it force the question? Why? Why not? What is wrong with us? That's what James wants you to ask. Sin is wrong with us. Sin reverses God's good design. It warps the very fabric of who we are. Now our natures turn in against us. We turn inward on ourselves because of our sin. Instead of dominating our nature actually now dominates us. That's what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's what Jesus Christ said. We're now enslaved to our own natures, dominated by our own nature to dominate. We defy all nature. Our hearts are our mission control center. You've heard me say that. The heart in the Bible is our mind and our will, what we think and believe and what we want and desire. It's mission control center. We all live from our hearts. And the fact that we spew both blessing and cursing from the same mouth shows just how badly sin has messed us all up. I imagine if the animal kingdom could just stand around and observe humanity, they would be astounded. Like, how does that happen? How is that possible? How do they defy their nature like that? All the natural principles are defied by our words, by our tongues. Notice the phrase "the same" in verses 10 and 11. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. From the same opening in the rock can fresh spring water and brackish salt water come from the same spring opening in the rock. We human beings, sinful people, defy all nature. We defy the very principles that the whole rest of the world seems to be constrained by. And if you think even as a follower of Christ you're immune to these things, you should remind yourself that Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter said, "You're not going to the cross. No, that's not going to happen. You're not going to die." That was right after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessing, blessing." He turns right around and rebukes Jesus. Think of that. And for it, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't mean Peter was Satan, literally. He just meant, "You have been hijacked." Those words are coming straight from hell. I know it. I recognize it. James' words here, this passage, ought to cause us all to go home and hit our knees and cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Does anybody feel that way after reading this? I don't know about you, but I had to really, for weeks and weeks, I was like, where is the hope in this? It seems like James, now I'm starting to understand why Martin Luther might have said, "I don't know about this book." Where's the hope in this passage? Funny, like American pastor today can say one thing that causes someone to be offended or getting, "Oh, you can't say that. You can't make people feel that way." Somebody forgot to tell James. This is not positive, encouraging K-Love Pastor James, is it? Not at all. But I want to argue that if we really think about what James is saying and we pay attention to his phrases and words, because these are God's phrases and words, so you should pay close attention to them. You put them in their context, he actually is giving us a tremendous amount of hope. James has already said that we're to keep looking into the perfect law of liberty. Because when we do that, we see our great sin and our greater Savior. Amen? James has already urged us to hold fast to the faith in Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of glory. James has said we're to love and trust God wholeheartedly no matter what. Is there any remedy for our rudders of ruin? Is there a balm for our bombastic boasting? Yes! Yes! 1,000 times yes! Because there's one big truth that's under the surface in this passage. One big truth about our hearts. I know James doesn't use the word heart, but follow me. The concept is there. Pay attention to these phrases in verse 2, 3, and 4. A perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Verse 4, look at the ships. They're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs it. Here's the great truth James is teaching us by implication about our hearts. We need a perfect pilot. Our hearts and tongues, which are directly connected, must come under the captain of creation, King Jesus Himself. He's the only one that's ever lived that people said, "He's done all things well. No one ever spoke like this man. He's the only perfect man who bridled his whole body. He bridled his body even to death on the cross," the Bible says. There's never been a captain of the tongue like King Jesus. Who's your source? Who's your captain? Who's your jockey? It's not the rudder that controls the ship. It's not the bit that controls the horse. Do you see that? James is saying we guide those horses. The captain directs the ship. Somebody's got to turn that rudder. Who's turning your rudder? That's what James wants us to ask and ponder and meditate on. If the source of the spring is contaminated, You're never going to get anything but toxic water out of that. But make the source pure. Right? Make the source pure. Who can do that for your wretched heart and mind? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory. If He could stop a storm with a word and a wave of the hand, He can tame your heart and tongue. I guarantee it. James knows of what he speaks by experience, by the way. It's interesting to me that he uses fire and the tongue set on fire by hell. It's interesting to me that he uses that analogy, because I'm convinced James was in that upper room. He'd for years, his whole life, used his tongue to badmouth his elder brother Jesus, but the resurrected Christ appeared to him and transformed his heart and tongue. And I'm convinced James was in the upper room on that day of Pentecost when Holy Spirit God fell on the church, and what did He give them? Flaming tongues that caused them to go out into the streets and praise God and preach the gospel that Jesus saves. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. That's what a flaming Holy Spirit fire tongue says. And so I ask you, James knows by experience what he's talking about, which fire is setting your tongue aflame? You got two options. Fires of hell, fires of Holy Spirit God. There's a direct application. I've preached this sermon for every one of you today because I think it's universally true and applicable. Your tongue's attached to your heart, and your heart needs a perfect pilot. His name is Jesus. But the direct application is actually for only a few of us, according to James. For me, Pastor Jim, Pastor Eric, and those of you who teach formally, Sunday school teachers, discipleship leaders. Some of you wondered if I was just going to pass that up. It would have been convenient for me. Sometimes I'd like to. There's a direct application given right up front. Those who would dare to stand and teach God's Word to God's people in formal ways inside the church, they should do that with great fear and trepidation. There shouldn't be a large rush and mass of people to fill the formal teaching offices of the church. And I have to say that as I've thought and pondered the way I see American and Western churches especially doing things, massive amounts of segregation into all kinds of groups, ages, and life situations. Everybody's got, we got to have a group for people who have bunions on the right toes. And look, that seems to me to be walking a thin line, possibly be violating this direct command. Verse 1 is a command. Not many of you should become. That's actually a command in the Greek. In the church, there shouldn't be a whole lot of people. I don't know what the number or percentage is, but I know I've been in a church, for example, that had maybe 200, 250 members, and they had like 30 Sunday school options for adults. And it strikes me that that's not wise. Where are you getting all those teachers? To whom much is given, much is required. We all stumble in many ways, James says. Amen? Can we all say, yep? We all stumble in a whole lot of ways. So why would you want to add a stricter judgment to that? I love training teachers and future pastors, and I love it. I've asked God to fill our church with those people. But reading this now, I'm like, well, maybe I should say, whoa, wait a minute. Easy there. Are you ready for the stricter judgment? The standard doesn't change. God's standard is perfection, but God expects teachers to be closer to it, to be on their way to being a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. The expectations are much higher because the impact of your tongue is so much more potentially helpful or harmful. But can I just close today two confessions I'd rather not make, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me wiggle out. I've had two what I would call watershed moments in ministry when it comes to my words and my tongue. That doesn't mean that I've only messed up twice. It just means like two really big things God brought into my life to keep me under the lordship of Holy Spirit God. He would turn the rudder. The one was way back in the Marine Corps. I was serving as a deacon in a church and a youth minister. And in the Marine Corps, this description of the tongue doesn't begin to scratch the surface of how people use their tongues in the military in general. And I guess, obviously, that had infected me. And you can get around that and not even know that now you're talking like that. That's how words work. They impact you and you don't even realize it. So apparently I was developing quite a potty mouth. Our church was having revival services. And I did what we were all being encouraged to do. I started inviting Marines that worked with me and around me to go. Staff Sergeant Vincent, he didn't work for me, he worked with me in another department. I invited him. And he said, "You're a Christian, sir?" And you imagine my heart sank, and I was like, "Well, yeah. Why would you think I'm not a Christian?" He said, "You sure don't talk like one, sir." And I went home. I've never gotten over that. I praise God I've never gotten over it. I don't ever want to get over it. God set me on a course. He turned the rudder that day. Now, that doesn't mean my tongue's perfect. But I've not gone back there. You know, some of you have no witness at your work for that reason. And maybe if you'll just publicly repent and confess in front of your lost co-workers, maybe God will restore your witness. Some of you need to think about that. I had no witness with that staff sergeant. Staff Sergeant Vincent, I cannot imagine why you would be listening to this sermon. But in the providence of God, if you are, I want to say thank you. I don't even know if he is a Christian, but he called me out. God used him that day. The second has happened here. When I said something very wrong from the pulpit that personally offended an amazing family that ended up leaving this church. And I confessed and repented, and I'm as sorry to this day as I possibly can be about that. And I asked their forgiveness. And that's all I could do. But I don't blame them one bit for leaving. I told them I don't deserve to be your pastor, and I meant it. I wanted a second chance. I caused this church with my mouth to lose an amazing family. And I'm very sorry. I'll take it to my grave. I've not made that mistake again. Don't ever plan on sinning that way again from the pulpit. You pray for me that God will give me grace to never do that again. And I lost two friends. They weren't just members of this church. I lost two friends over it. Here's what I know. I don't know their decision process. And I don't blame them for what they did. It was all on me. It's all my sin. It's all my fault. But here's what I know. I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful. My Savior doesn't quit on me. I'm so grateful Jesus is willing to take me back over and over and over and over again and say, I'll keep cleaning that rotten, tiny, terrible tongue up. I'll keep doing it. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is our only hope. You should know that just because of the words you've used in the last week. Let's pray. Lord God, tame me. Tame us. Jesus, tame my tongue. Tame our tongues. Sit on the throne of our hearts. That our tongues might be freshwater springs bursting with your praise, flowing out with your gospel. Will you transform our tiny, terrible tongues into tiny, terrific boasters of the cross of Christ? I know you can do it. I pray you'll keep doing it. Will you give us a humility a spirit of humility here that is quick to confess when we have spoken hurtful, harmful, wrong, sinful words. Will we confess quickly to one another, to you? Give us hearts of repentance that continue to say, Lord Jesus, be my captain. Be my pilot. Where we need to shut our mouths, Lord, give us grace to do so. Where we need to open our mouths and speak of Christ, give us grace to do so. Help us speak edifying words that glorify you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.